Not too many years ago, I had a dad say this to me. He said, "I have never told my kids I am proud of them because the Bible says that pride is a sin." Let me say that again. I've never told my kids I am proud of them because the Bible says that pride is a sin. Now, I've thought a lot about that over the years, and really, in some ways, just related to the times that I've said to my own kids, "Hey, I'm proud of you," and just the way that they beam, you know, when I say that. Now, of course, the Bible talks really badly about pride and about being proud and the arrogant and those with haughty eyes, the conceited. The Bible talks a lot about that. Pride is a sin. Pride is often, you know, the seven deadly sins. Pride is always number one. So we read about it, we hear about it, and just like on a practical level, you know, if you're around somebody who's really conceited, they're just annoying, right? You don't want to be around them. You just feel repelled by them. But when I say to my daughter, "I am proud of you. I am proud of that godly decision that you have made," what am I saying? And is it wrong? And I would argue that it is not wrong. And I would argue that there is a very strong and clear distinction between the pride that is all about self and the building up of self, and a kind of pride that is a delight in another. Because really what I'm saying to my daughter when I say I am proud of you, I am saying I am delighted in the person you are becoming. I am delighted in the character choices that you are making. I am delighted in this accomplishment that you have done in your life. I'm delighted in you, in what I see in you. And in that delight, I say to her, I am proud of you. And I think that is other-centered. It's not anything about building self up, me up. It's about her. In fact, I would argue that if you remember when Jesus came up out of the baptism waters, he was baptized, you remember what happened? God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's expressing his delight, his pride in his own Son. So I kind of feel like, you know, if God the Father can do it, so can I. Just kind of as a basic line. Now, I'd also argue that kids need to hear this. They need to hear from mom and dad, "I am proud of you. I'm delighted in you. I'm happy to see the person you are becoming. When I see what you are becoming and I look down the road to see the person you will be someday, I'm very proud of you." And as we all know, there are lots of kids that grow up never hearing that. And I bet that there are adults here that grew up in a home, and you can count on one hand the number of times you heard your dad say, "I am proud of you," or "I love you." And you know how hard that is to grow up wondering if that's true. But when a dad says that, there is something that makes the child believe that he or she is that way. He is proud of me. And it almost becomes like a self-fulfilling prophecy. If he sees that I am worthy, if he sees that I am lovable, maybe I am worthy. Maybe I am lovable. And so if the father can say it, so can I. And I think it's a good thing for us to say. Now, sometimes I think that this word pride, it just in the way we use it in English, is very different. Like, I bet a lot of you have said, "I'm proud to be an American." Is it okay to sing that or say that? Or if you say, you get done building something at home and you're kind of proud of your accomplishment, is that a bad thing? Or when God, he makes all of creation, if you remember Genesis chapter 1, he makes all of creation, he gets done and he goes, "That's very good." Is there anything wrong with that? I mean, in a sense, he was saying, "Wow, somebody really brilliant made that. That's pretty good." But he was right. In fact, did you know that you are commanded to be full of pride? Not pride in yourself, but you're commanded to be full of pride. So much pride that it falls off of you like the dirt off of Pigpen. Remember him on Peanuts? You know, the dirt that just goes. That's how I was as a kid. It like attracted dirt everywhere. You're supposed to be so full of pride that it falls off you in such a way that other people see it. But the kind of pride that I'm talking about is not the pride in yourself or in your accomplishments. But the way the Bible says it is to boast in the cross of Christ. Be proud of the cross of Christ. Have pride in the cross of Christ. Now, if you think about that phrase, because we sing it and say it so much, it doesn't feel weird to us anymore. But it's really a weird statement. It's like saying, I'm proud of the electric chair. I am proud of the hangman's noose. Or saying, I'm standing by the cross, this naked man is writhing in pain. I'm proud of that. We've lost the edge a little bit to what it means to be proud of the cross. And so that's the focus today. We're going to be looking at the pride and the difference between that sinful pride and the pride in Jesus, being proud of the cross, being proud to be numbered among the sons of God, and that identity for us as Christians. Now, what feels like forever ago, we started Romans chapter 5. We took a little month break around missions, and I don't apologize for that at all. Some people have said, oh, I got down to the end of the month, and there was just so much information, I kind of got an information overload. Well, I don't apologize for trying to show you how many great ways you guys are involved in kingdom work. I don't apologize for that. I think that's a really cool thing. So thanks to all of those that made last month a really cool month. But we're coming back to Romans chapter 5, and let me just take a couple seconds to kind of bring you up to speed, just to remember a few of the things that we talked about. Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, the four chapters leading up to Romans chapter 5 are like the most discouraging chapters you can find in all of the Bible. Basically, they say, you're a sinner and you can't do anything about it. Sorry about your luck. That's chapters 1 through 4. You get to Romans chapter 5 and all of a sudden we find out that God looked down on that problem and he said, you know what? I can fix that. He sends Jesus. And we find out that through Jesus, God makes a declaration for those who believe in Jesus by faith. He makes a declaration that the Bible calls justification. And justification, we kind of defined it as being declared not guilty. It's being declared and having this acquittal from God. You are guilty, but I am declaring you not guilty because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That is justification. And so the weeks that we use leading up to Romans chapter 5 and the first couple verses here kind of get us going a little bit on where we're going to go today. So let's read these first couple verses, Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, please go to Romans chapter 5 and read first five verses. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, if you remember, for those who have been justified by faith, Paul says in verses 1 and 2 that there are two great benefits that come along to the people who have been justified. The first one is peace with God. Peace with God is something that we have in the here and now. We get it now. And the second benefit is access to God. So you get peace with God, that's verse 1, and you get access to God, that's verse 2. And that access to God is something that begins now, but it carries on forever as part of the access to heaven that we have through being justified by faith. Now the second part of verse 2 is going to be our focus today. Let me read it again. Second part of verse 2 says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So this is a phrase that is future looking. So maybe we could call it someday. Someday, we believe, that we will stand before the Creator of the universe. Someday, we believe, we will see Jesus in all of his glory. Someday, we believe, that his glory will be ours and we will bask all of our days in the glory of God. It will be the air that we breathe. It'll be the light that we see. It will fill us. It will move us. It will penetrate us. It will be the glory of God. And when we are there, no more shadows, no more worry, no more tears, no more hardship. Someday we believe that all of that is ours. It'll be a good someday, don't you think? And the Bible says that in that glory, in kind of the warmth of the glow of the glory of God, we will spend eternity. No sin, no shame, no fighting. And we'll enjoy it together. It'll be like when we run around heaven going, ooh, did you see that? Ooh, did you see that? At the end of every day, hey, honey, how was your day? Oh, you got to go see that thing. You got to go see that thing. Eternity will be filled with wow moments as we enjoy the glory of God together. And that glory, it will fill every corner of heaven. We will never tire of it. It'll never grow old. We'll be like kids playing in the playground, running around without a care in the world, squealing with delight, enjoying it all. We'll be like kids playing in the sprinklers, where it's just running on them and they just giggle with delight. That'll be heaven for us who have been justified by faith. Heaven will be good. And we get these little snapshots of what that glory of God will be like. Every time in the Bible that an angel appears in glory, the very next thing that happens is that everyone around them falls on their face because of the glory, because of the brilliance, because of the bright light that is there. You think of Jesus on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. He's up there with his three best buddies, Peter, James, and John. They've known him for a long time. Suddenly, Jesus is transformed and his glory is seen on the outside. And his buddies that have known him all of this time fall on their face. That's the glory of God. And it will never end. Its intensity will never wane. We'll never get up in the morning and be tired of seeing it again. Heaven will be infinitely better than the best image of it we can come up with. And I'll be there. Jesus will be there. People from 1,000 years ago who believed in Jesus, they'll be there. Your loved ones that maybe you think about on occasion that have died as believers, they will be there. And we'll stand in glory. Not our glory, the glory of God. I said once that I'm going to lay in the grass in heaven and I'm going to make snow angels in the glory of God. And that's our future. Forever in that glory. So what do you think? Would today be a good day to go? What about you guys over here? Would today be a good day to go? You think so? How about you guys over here? A good day to go? Yeah. Wouldn't it be a good day for Jesus to show up? Like, you have these moments where you think, man, I got so much to do. There's so much stress. There's so much worry. There's so much struggle in my life. How about today, Jesus? Do you have those days? Wouldn't today be a good day for Jesus to come back? Yeah. Okay, it's just, let's wait. Wait. The Bible says there's going to be a trumpet. Ah, nuts, we're still here. Do you feel that way sometimes? Like you get up in the morning, you're like, ah, nuts, another day. You ever think about Lazarus, the great story of Lazarus? You know, we always focus on the joy of Lazarus coming out of the grave. Did you ever think he came out and went, what are you thinking? Send me back. Wrap me back up. I want to go back. Man, we're stuck here. Well, part of what the Bible talks about when it's talking about the glory of God and the hope that we have in the glory of God is this idea that we as Christians have moments in our lives where the longing for heaven is so strong and so real that we have these, like, come now, Jesus, moments. Please come now. When I was in high school, it was always before the big test. Jesus, now would be a great time to come back. When I was getting married, I told him, don't come back during my honeymoon. True story. After my honeymoon, I don't care. It's true. But we have these moments where We just cannot wait for Jesus to come. And I think that's part of the Christian life. It's a longing in our heart because we know we don't belong here. We're just not, this isn't our home. And we long for our real home. And there's a longing in our soul for that. I've had these weird moments. They're wonderfully strange moments throughout my years where I am in the hospice ward when somebody is breathing their last. And I've had these moments where it's a husband and a wife where, let's say, the wife is really just at the end of her life. And I've seen the husband, and it's several times I've seen this, where he leans over, takes her hand, and he whispers, "See you soon, honey." Now, what is he saying? "It's just going to be a second, man. I'll be there with you. You're going, but I'm coming." It's the longing. It's the hope that we have in heaven. And that's, you know, I think in some ways when we have those moments, maybe it's at a conference, maybe it's at home, or maybe it's in a hospital, maybe it's just a beautiful sunrise and you think it's not going to get any better than this. There are times that it feels like almost like God dangles heaven like a carrot on a stick in front of us, and we just can't quite get it, but we can't wait until we can. And there's just a longing for us of getting there to our real home. And I think part of what Paul is saying here, and as we go on the next few weeks as it bleeds into 3, 4, and 5, that for the people that have this longing, they have this hope of heaven, it changes how you process life. It changes how you see life. I mean, at some level, isn't the reason that we're here right now in this moment because we have hope that heaven is real? Otherwise, what are we doing here? You're just here to see a good-looking guy up front, but Matt sat down already, so you're stuck with me. Are we not here because of the hope we have in heaven? Don't we serve the Lord because of the hope we have in heaven? It changes how we view life if there is a real, true longing for our home that exists in our heart. It changes how we process finances. It changes how we treat our spouse. Everything changes if there's a real longing in our heart for heaven. Everything changes. I was thinking this week, and I've said several times in this series, and I think it's part of Romans 5 and 6, that for us as Christians, those who have been justified by faith, the best is yet to come. Now, do you believe that's true? Have you ever thought about part two of that? For those who don't believe in Jesus, this is the best it's ever going to get for them. But the worst is yet to come. And isn't part of the hope that we have based upon future and heaven and Jesus? Then when they throw my old body in the 6 feet under, that's just my body. But I will never be more alive in that moment, ever. You know, that's the longing. That's the hope. That's the dream. And when we think forward into heaven, into all that is ours, it changes how we process life here. And in some ways, I feel, when I look at it from that point of view, I feel so sorry for those who don't know Jesus. And they just run around day to day. This is all they got. And it's just another day of striving, another day of maybe getting a little older, trying to get ahead. But to what end? What's the goal? What's the next big jump? What's the next obstacle? You live, have some fun, you die, that's it. I feel so sorry for them because there is no hope at all for their future. And that's how they live every day. And I think for a lot of us, it's been so long that we've been Christians, we've forgotten what it's like to live every day with no hope. And I feel sorry for them. And I feel sorry for them because my future is filled with hope. My future is heaven. My future is Jesus. My future is the glory that will be mine in the presence of my Lord. That's my future. That's your future if you know Jesus. And my best day on earth will be a million times worse than my grumpiest day in heaven. That's my future. That's the hope. So I think what he's talking about in verse 2 is the longing and the hope that we have as Christians for the great glory of God, our future with him. Now let's go back to our verse. It says, verse 2, Romans 5, verse 2, second part again, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the hope of the glory of God that he's talking about here is that future looking, future thinking, the expectant eternity that we'll have someday in heaven. And for us as humans, us as believers, it changes how we filter and how we see life. It changes our dreams. But in verses 3, 4, and 5, it changes how we process the hardest things this life can throw at us. But we'll get back to that in a few weeks. Now there's a word here that is very, very interesting. My ESV here translates the second part of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now if you have an NIV, if you have an old NIV, it says the same thing. But if you have a new NIV, or if you're looking at your tablet or your phone or whatever, if you look at the second part, that verse, we rejoice in the hope. What does your NIV say? What does it say? I heard somebody over here. Boast. So the NIV, the newer ones, it says we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we're proud of our hope in God. We're braggarts in the hope that is ours in the glory of God. Do you ever think that you've been commanded to boast this way? To be proud this way? That's back to Pigpen, you know, the dirt that he kicks up. To have pride in God, pride in our future with him, to spill off of us that way. There's all kinds of verses that talk about this, not just a few. There are piles of them. Let me show you a few. 1 Corinthians 1:3, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, what I like about this first verse is that he doesn't say don't boast. It's actually an instruction in how to boast. That's pretty cool. How to boast. Romans 15:17, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. He's talking about them. He has pride, and as he sees these people who have gone from unbelievers to young believers and now mature believers, he looks at them and he says, man, I'm so proud that I invested my life in you. Look what you've done. Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 2 Corinthians 10:17, again, Paul says it again, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:9, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Now, what I like this here, this one right here, is the word gladly. So it's not just boast, but be happy about it. Glad about boasting and how weak I am and how great he is. That's pretty fun. 1 Thessalonians 2, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? That's the same word. Is it not even you? So we have these examples of maybe what we could call godly pride. Pride in Jesus. Proud of being numbered among the sons and daughters of the living God. Proud of, as Paul says here, even in investing in people who come along and grow in the Lord. You know, today is the day that we recognize those workers that have been working with kids all these years. We have people that in our church that for 20 years and 30 years have been working with kids. Well, there is a sense in which you take that annoying 5-year-old, just saying, hypothetically speaking, you watch that 5-year-old do 5, 10, 15, go to college, get married, have kids, and keep going with Christ. And when you see that process and understand your part in that process, there's a little part of you that kind of goes, man, I had a little part in God's great plan in his life. And it's okay to kind of go, that's good. So pride in self is wrong. Pride in Jesus is not only encouraged, but it's commanded. However, this word here, again, is a very interesting word. Let me change it one more time for you. Because the translators of my Bible and your Bible, many of your Bibles, they chose the word rejoice over the word boast. Now that's interesting. Why would they do that? Why would they change it so significantly? Well, I think the answer is because in our culture, and especially in English vernacular, boasting always carries a negative connotation. It's something you're not supposed to do, right? So you don't boast. You don't have pride that way. But in Greek, this word boast does not mean self or conceited or arrogance. It means confidence. So let me change this verse and put the word confidence in here. And we have confidence in the hope of the glory of God. Now, doesn't that change it? We have confidence. We are sure. We know without a shadow of a doubt that our future is secure in heaven. We don't doubt in our hearts that the glories of heaven will make everything worth it on this earth. We are absolutely convinced that when we see Jesus, it's going to be the greatest moment ever. We have confidence. We are sure. We are secure, absolutely convinced that our future in heaven is secure in Jesus. Confidence in the hope of the glory of God. Now in verse 3, and we're going to talk about these the next few weeks, it's the exact same word. If you look at verse 3, more than that, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. This is, we have confidence in our sufferings. In other words, we have confidence through our sufferings. So it's not like we're happy, hey, it's a great time to be struggling again. No, we have confidence in God. We have confidence in heaven. We have confidence that this world can throw anything it wants at us, and it's not going to change anything about our future. We have confidence even in our struggle. And I think when you read confidence into that verse, man, it really changes it. So the choice of rejoice is that idea of, hey, boasting is kind of wrong, confidence, but it's this sense that I am going forward no matter what happens. Nobody can steal my joy, kind of confidence in the hope of the glory of God. So it's a valid translation. So look at it this way. I was driving downtown Asuncion, Paraguay, where we used to live, with a whole bunch of buddies. And downtown Asuncion is a really interesting spot because they have this beautiful Capitol building. It's whitewashed, ornate, it's really beautiful, and stands as like kind of a stark contrast to everything else down there. But it's a beautiful place. Well, literally a stone's throw from the Capitol building, you can come to some of the poorest spots in probably all of the world. You know, the cardboard boxes to build homes. Find a little chunk of like tin to make a roof. That's literally a stone's throw from the Capitol building. So it's a great like study in contrast. So down by the Capitol building, there's all this like touristy area stuff. You know, because people always go down, tourists go down, they want to take pictures and stuff at the Capitol building, and then they're going to buy little trinkety things, and they're going to buy, you know, like indigenous clothing that nobody but tourists wear, which is really funny. By the way, they dress like we do, just so you know. So anyway, we're downtown, we're driving around, and standing in front of the Capitol building was a group of people. Now, they were obviously tourists, they were taking pictures, and they had fanny packs. Fanny pack, tourist. Automatic, okay? So, taking pictures, they got the fanny pack, you know, they're doing all this stuff, and they're doing the tourist thing, right? So we're driving by, and one of the guys, these are Paraguayans in my car, so one of the guys says, look at that group of Americans. And I said, why do you think they're Americans? And they all laughed. I'm like, what are you laughing for? Why do you think that they are Americans? Well, one of them said, well, it's really easy to pick out an American. We can always tell who's American. I'm like, well, how do you tell that? Now, in Paraguay, there are Mormons everywhere, and they're all young guys with black pants, white shirt, and elder, you know. We're not talking about those Americans. Hard to be an elder when you're 19, just the one other. Anyway, so easy to see, easy to pick out the Americans. So why is it? And here's what he said. He said, it's easy to pick out the Americans because you can see it in the way they walk. I'm like, what do you mean in the way they walk? We walk funny, right? He says, no, you don't understand. He said, Americans know their country is the most powerful country in the world. To be an American is to have privileges that no one else enjoys. And then he said, Americans walk as if they know their government has their back. Now, whether or not it's true, I don't care. But here's the point. This is what Paul's talking about here. That those who have confidence in the hope of the glory of God carry themselves differently. They process life differently. They see their future differently. They talk to their spouses differently. They talk to their kids differently. They choose what to do with their finances differently. That confidence that this world is not our home, this world is passing away, the best is yet to come in heaven, changes even how maybe we carry ourselves and walk and talk here. That's what Paul means. And it's not because we think we're better than anybody else, but it's because we know that no matter what happens, nobody will take and nobody can take from us that which matters the most. So bring it on, world. Bring on the struggle. Bring it on, the mockery. Bring on the persecution. You can't take a thing from me that matters the most to me. And then to carry yourself that way in your work, in your life, in your school, at your home, in your neighborhood, to carry yourself that way. And we do this. Let me remind you how we do this. Have you ever been somewhere and you meet somebody, and after you walk away, you go, I bet he's a Christian. Have you had those kind of like weird doo-doo-doo-doo kind of moments? What is it about, let's say, that woman that made you think she was a Christian? Was she wearing like a big fish on her shirt, you know, or a fish on the back of the car? By the way, if you have a fish on the back of your car, don't break the law. Can I just say that? Crazy. So she's not wearing a hat. She's not wearing a shirt. There's nothing that says Christian, right? But you know it. How do you know it? Maybe in the way she smiles. Maybe in the way she talks. Maybe that little sparkle in the eye. Maybe it was just the confidence and relaxation that this world isn't my home. I got the best yet to come. And we pick it up somehow on our radars. We see it and we know it. I think my wife's radar is better than mine. She sees this often. She picks it up. Even in the way people carry themselves, there's a confidence that we have that there is more for us than this world. So Christians, I think part of what Paul is saying here is that, and this is going to flow into the next few weeks, that Christians carry themselves differently. And it's because we have this unshakable confidence, we're 100% certain that our future in heaven is secure. And we carry ourselves, we process, we think, we talk, we do everything a little bit differently because of this confidence in the hope of the glory of God. And I think that God made all of us to want to boast in something great. But sin came into the world, messed it all up. And so we all resist boasting in God, and instead we want to boast in ourselves. And it might be a motorcycle or a car or biceps or a shapely figure or school averages or grades or job or house or whatever it could be. We desire to boast in something great. And I think God made us to want to boast in something great. But what we've realized as Christians is that there's nothing greater than God himself. That's where the boast is. The New Living Translation translates Romans 5:2 this way. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. That's what I think he's saying. So we make our way in this world with this confidence and joy as we look forward to someday what will be the greatest moments, greatest future for us all. So verses 3, 4, and 5 then flow out of this confidence. How is it that we process struggles? How is it that we process the terrible things that life throw at us? How is it that we process this as Christians with confidence that no one can steal the greatest from us ever? How do we do that? Well, we'll talk about that the next few weeks.